Love congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to go this time to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is the historical recording of these events. 2 Samuel 11, page 485 in the Pew Bible. Page 485. 2 Samuel 11, I just want to read the last few verses of that chapter. Beginning at verse 24, 2 Samuel 11, verse 24. So David has, as we heard last time, he's grievously sinned, and now he's finishing up, cleaning up the mess, he thinks. That's what we find in verse 24. The servant from Joab reporting this, the archers shot from the wall at your servants. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you. Notice that word, displease. Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Dear children, I imagine, if you're anything like I was when I was a child, that there's times where you wonder why it is that after you have done wrong, and you've maybe talked about it with your parents, and yes, it's wrong, they still give you a punishment. Why is that? I mean, don't they love you? Why would they punish you? Why would they bring some level of pain into your life? And that can happen in a variety of ways. I remember one time, and I may have shared this story with you. I don't want to reveal all my secrets from my past, so I have to kind of go back to the same ones. But I remember one time I was in grade 8, and I was starting a little trend of being late for the bus. And I didn't really have an excuse because we were the last pickup. I mean, we had that great place on the name that was released every year. Last person to be picked up, I think it was 8:15 or 8:20, something like that. And we would hear the horror stories of the people who are on the bus. They're like haggard. They've been on the bus for like 2 hours. Finally, they're there at our house to pick us up. Anyways, I was developing a habit of being late for the bus with no excuses. It was just a 5-kilometer trip to the school. Last one's being picked up. And my dad had been warning me. And after a couple warnings, one morning, he said, you know, if you miss the bus, I'm not going to drive you. So wake up. You know, eat your breakfast, get changed, let's go. He's prodding me to hurry up. And the bus came and the bus left with my brother on it and me still standing in the house. And then suddenly the disappointment set in. I wanted to be at school. I wanted to see some friends. I wanted to play sports. I think I was supposed to bring the bat to baseball that day. So I had to, you'll hear the rest of the story in a minute. It's that moment where I want to go to school and I have to go to my dad and say, I missed the bus. And he said, kind of unsympathetically, sorry to hear that, but I'm not driving you. You'll need to find your own way. And so to my shock and horror, my dad actually meant what he said before when he was giving me warnings. This is cruel torture. You have a car in the driveway, and it can move fast. And he said, you have a bike in the garage, and it can go as fast as you go. And so that day, that's what happened. I biked, yes, with a baseball bat, with my school bag, and I got to school really sweaty. It wasn't torture. It was a good lesson, because I don't think I ever missed the bus again. And that's what we're dealing with here today. Notice, we're speaking about consequences. That was a good thing. Every parent has to figure out their own way. Every child's different. He knew I wanted to be at school, and so that was a worthwhile consequence. But today we're speaking about the consequences of sin. And children, just like you might struggle with your parents, many believers struggle with God over the same issue. We struggle with questions about consequences because we say, when I trusted in Christ, weren't my sins paid for? And yes, absolutely they were. Jesus did pay it all. So why am I experiencing consequences? Is it a sign that God doesn't love me after all? And those are the haunting questions that can live in the Christian's heart. There can be many perplexities, and so we want some biblical guidance here. And we want to look again at David. Notice our title. It might be the longest title I've ever given you. The Pain and Purpose of the Consequences of Sin. That right there captures what we want to do this morning. The pain and the purpose of the consequences of sin. This morning, congregation, the Lord, our loving Father, wants us to sense something of the pain and to see the purpose behind the consequences of sin. We have 3 points, the pain and purpose of the consequences of sin, 3 points. First, the Father's face. And notice we're picking up the story here immediately after David received the memo from Joab in 2 Samuel 11, 24. Job's servant has come to David saying, Uriah the Hittite is dead. And as you read the rest, as we did, the rest of 2 Samuel 11, it sounds like life just moves on for David. He sends a note of encouragement to Joab. David's thrilled that his dirty little secret's been covered up. It's been taken care of. Then he takes Bathsheba as his wife, and everything seems hunky-dory. If you were in Jerusalem, you would read the news headlines, and life would seem good for David. It sounds like everything's going well. His army's been busy fighting hard for him. He has a beautiful new bride under his arm, and now look, she's pregnant. This is happy days. The king is expecting another heir to his throne. And so everything seems good. And yet, 2 Samuel 11, 27 clues us in that everything is not good. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. One minor problem after David's free fall into sin, David thought about just about everything, tying up all the loose ends. There was just one person he forgot about. The Lord. Startlingly, this is the first time the Lord is mentioned in 2 Samuel 11. And it's the first time, it seems, David is thinking about the Lord here and how far God's people can stumble then. He's forgotten the Lord. The Lord who is his maker. Just think who the Lord is for David. David is a believer. The Lord has rescued him. The Lord has saved him. So not only is the Lord his maker, the Lord is his shepherd. David knows these songs. The Lord my shepherd. He wrote it. The Lord is his savior. The Lord made David king, and he had promised there in 2 Samuel 7, I will be a father to you and to your sons. The Lord had given David all of this, and David forgot about the Lord. But notice, here's the great thing we're going to be hearing. The Lord doesn't forget about David. The Lord doesn't forget about David. And dear believer, that's what the consequences of sin are for the child of God. There is a world of difference between the consequences of sin for the believer and the unbeliever. For the believer, the consequences of sin are a reminder of the Father's commitment to his relationship with you. That's what the consequences of sin are at their core. Now, they're painful, but they're a reminder of his steadfast commitment that when we forget him, he will not forget us. That's a major thing we need to realize. Long before the Lord sent Nathan, notice the Lord's going to send Nathan in chapter 12, but long before the Lord sent Nathan to David declaring, you are the man, long before that point, things were already uncomfortable for David. The Lord had made it so. There were major spiritual, relational consequences that were plaguing David's heart. And that's always the case for us, dear believers. No, our sin cannot utterly destroy our relationship with God, but it will temporarily dampen our enjoyment in that relationship. And that is so because the Lord loves us. Our sin disturbs our relationship with him. Notice how that works out for David. Flip with me back to Psalm 51, and we'll start to trace this out there. This is page 880. Psalm 51. Our first point here has been the Father's face. And so notice Psalm 51, verse 9. David writes this, "Hide your face from my sins." And so as we find David here describing his experience, he's got this growing sense that he has sinned in the face of God. To put it in other words, God sees my sin. His watchful, all-seeing eyes know what I have done. Deep down, David knows that God knows where he's been and what he's done before Nathan gets there. We can try to suppress these things. He can try this, and occasionally to different degrees, it works. But it will bob up to the surface again and again. My God knows. He knows what I've been up to. There's this gnawing sense of guilt. Notice verse 3. My sin is ever before me. I can't escape it. I've done evil in the sight of God. It's not just that, but even worse, my sin has been directed against God himself. Verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So David's not, when we find him at the end of 2 Samuel 11, he's not at a point of confessing this yet. We'll get there this afternoon. But what I want you to see, and you'll see it in other Psalms, he already has a sense of these things. Even before he gets to confession, he has a sense that I have sinned before the face of God. And that's a terrible thought for a true Christian. I've offended God in front of him. Now, the believer loves God, and so why would I want to offend the one who has loved me and whom I love? And so, congregation, often when we think about the consequences of sin, we first think about the relationship that happens, breakdowns that happen between us and others. But that's not the first breakdown. The first breakdown, the most serious consequences, is what happens between us and God, our good, faithful God. Yes, we're talking primarily here for the believer, even. There's this interruption in the relationship. And so look at the next realization, verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now again, we're not focusing on the request here, but we're focusing on the experience of this. What's this feel like? Well, David says, it feels like God has cast me out of his presence. It feels like the Holy Spirit is about to be removed. And is there anything worse than this? Dear believer, there are many reasons why we might not sense the Lord's presence, and not all of them are sin. Sometimes in God's wise providence, he removes a sense of his presence from us to strengthen us in our exercises of faith. Sometimes we go through seasons of melancholy or depression that's caused by other things that aren't linked to personal sin. And yet, the Bible is also clear that one devastating consequence of our sin for the believer is that we come under the frown of the Father's displeasure. David sinned, and it displeased the Lord, and in the Lord's love, he withdrew a sense of his presence. And so slowly there's this gradual sense for David that I haven't been seeing someone recently. Who is it? Oh yes, it's the Lord. And maybe for months David's a little bit uncomfortable about it, stays busy, he's a king, he's got lots of things to do, tries to silence that, but there's this gnawing sense. David, someone huge is missing in your life in a major way. The one that you used to have rich fellowship with has withdrawn himself. David, your rock, your light, your refuge, your Lord, where is he? The fellowship has been interrupted. It seems that God is hiding his face. And dear believer, the point that we're making here is how costly our sin is. The Holy Spirit wants us to ponder this as a preventative to sin. Notice how costly our sin is. It feels like after we have sinned, we've been cast off by God. It can feel that way. And if we persist in sin, it can even come to a point where a Christian, a believer like David, can feel like they aren't a believer at all. This is by far the worst thing. The light of the Father's face is darkened in my life. He seems only to be frowning upon me. We can feel utterly cut off from the love of God. That was Peter's experience when he went out and wept bitterly. That's David's experience before Nathan comes to him. And dear Christian, is that your experience today? Is that where the Lord meets you today? In this low point of unconfessed sin. Everything on the surface might seem fine, but internally, you know, there's no light. There's no fellowship. You're like a deer lost in the desert, and you know, you've checked other things. It's, you know, it's sin. Because you know the Spirit is pressing that sin on your conscience. Look at it. And you're refusing to confess it. Well, the Father's face, and the question behind this point is, dear beloved Christian, why do we sin? One great deterrent to sin is to meditate on these consequences. Why would I want to disturb my relationship with God? And so God is here to do preventative counseling with us. Don't go to sin. Look at the pain of it. And that leads to our second point, the Father's hand. And it's in this point, it becomes clear that this is happening before Nathan comes. The Father's hand. And here we're talking about the Father's hand of discipline. As we'll abundantly make clear, the Father is not abusive with his hand. He is a good Father. God hates abuse. He hates it when those in authority abuse their authority. He is good. He uses his authority, his godly authority, God's authority. He uses his authority to cultivate life in his people again. And in his love, he puts a heavy hand of discipline on his people. Look at verse 8. David says, "Make me hear joy and gladness." Notice this, "that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Now, when David here talks about broken bones, he doesn't mean literal broken bones. He's physically healthy. But he's giving us a vivid picture. Is there a more painful way to walk through life than to have your femur broken? And he's saying, spiritually, this is me limping along. My bones are broken. That's what it feels like. My soul is aching and it's broken. His conscience has been nagging him. Again, on the surface, all looks well. He looks healthy, but his soul is broken. It's not repentance yet, but he is torn apart by guilt and the clamoring conscience. He refuses to confess his sin. And so it's leading to mental, emotional, spiritual distress. Now, to show you that, to give us a sense of what this feels like, let's trace it out in some other Psalms. Look at Psalm 38. So go back a few pages. Psalm 38, page 866. 867. Psalm 38. Again, notice it's a psalm of David. And here we enter into the heart of David, under the surface, as it were. And look at what he says. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." There's that word again. The Lord was displeased. And now it's, this is my Christian experience, my experience of my Christian life. It seems I'm living under the displeasure of my Father. And notice how he describes it. "Your arrows pierce me deeply. Your hand," there's that heavy hand, "your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin." For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Again, he's using language of physical health to describe his spiritual health. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. This is David's experience. One other psalm. Go back to Psalm 32, page 859. And notice the connection here is abundantly clear. This pain, this sorrow that David is feeling is because he has not confessed his sin. And it comes out clear here in Psalm 32. Notice verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, those were the months after Bathsheba, Uriah, months of silence, radio silence. David's not praying to God, or if he is, it's not confession of sin. David, what about that glaring sin in your life? When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my life was turned into the drought of summer. And so, beloved, here's the point. Why survey all of this? Here's the point. Our Father doesn't allow his children to sin easily. What a good father. In his grace, he does not allow us to live easily in our sin. The Christian, the one who's made alive by the Spirit of God, read Galatians 5, read Romans 7. If you have the Spirit within you, there's a war that's happening within if you try to live in sin. The unbeliever, they can live at peace. Now, in the end, they'll face the judgment. But for the believer, because the Spirit is in their heart, there is conflict, there's striving. And the Lord, our Father, he loves us enough to make us feel that sin is a hostile presence in our life. There's an infection, and our heart is responding to it. The Spirit and empowered heart is seeking to respond to it. David, you won't confess it, and so the Spirit is there to cause all sorts of turmoil. He wants us to see that sin is like a disease that, left unchecked, it will destroy everything it touches. It's a cancer. And so he, as it were, metaphorically breaks our bones to stop the spread. He gives us pain in our soul to let us know there's something wrong here. He wants us to understand what sin is. To do that, he causes us to feel the interruptions in the exercises of our faith. Now again, our faith, if we're a believer, our faith will never completely disappear. It's impossible. It's the implanted faith that the Spirit has planted there. But the strength of that faith diminishes. We limp along, and the blessings of faith are dampened. The joy and comfort that faith brings to worship isn't present. That's why David prays Psalm 51, "Oh, restore to me the joy of my salvation." All that joy has been sapped away. God's hand, it seems to be pressing upon us. And so what an awful place to be. Beloved, are you there? Unconfessed sin. This is the pain. I hope we felt something of the pain of spiritual consequences of serious sin. That's what the focus has been here, the spiritual consequences of serious sin. But why? What's the purpose? Why does God do this? And our natural temptation is to say, and for the believer too, the natural temptation is to say, well, he's making me pay for the sin. I've sinned grievously, and I'm starting to see it now. I've recognized there's discomfort in my life, and yes, it's not from other causes. It's from my sin. And God wants me to whip myself in order to shed a little blood, as it were, and satisfy, to atone. I need to present a sacrifice. And so the consequences are the lamb that I'm offering him. That's absolutely not what God is doing. That is anti-gospel. That is contrary to the Lamb of God. The Father would never want us to go that way, a way that's away from Jesus Christ, the Lamb who he's provided. And so no, Christian, we cannot pay for our sins. We have nothing to offer in that regard. But all of this, all of this pain is meant to help us recognize we can't pay for the damages we've done. And it's meant to lead us to pray, forgive us our debts. And notice what that prayer is. It's not accept my payments so that I can be forgiven, but it's forgive my debts on the basis of Christ's payments. It's a plea for mercy on the Son of God, the only Savior. Forgive my debts because he has paid. That's where our consequences are meant to take us, believer. And now a word for the unbeliever. That's where your consequences are meant to take you too. That's the commonality. Every time we feel the frown of God, rightly so, due to his displeasure, believer or unbeliever, anytime there's a sense of guilt, there's one direction God wants us to go, and it's to Jesus Christ. Every time. This takes us then to our final point, the Father's heart. The Father's face, his hand, and now finally the Father's heart. What is the Father's purpose behind the consequences of sin for his people? Why does he cause his people to feel that his face is hidden, his hand is heavy? Why is this so painful? Why? We've said the pain is not meant to pay for our sin, but it is, here's the point, it's meant to purify us from our sin. The Lord loves his people so much, he wants what's best for them. And so let me take you to one New Testament passage that absolutely crystallizes this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, page 1846. And remember, the Lord had called David and his sons in 2 Samuel 7. He called them sons. I'll be your father, you can be my son. And here in Hebrews 12, verse 5, the author of the Hebrews is quoting the Old Testament. My son, this is coming from Proverbs, but it's also linked back to the promise that was made to David in 2 Samuel 7. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I can say it now. I don't know, 15, 20 years on. My dad was chastening me out of love. And we have sinful parents. And as parents, we are sinful. But we have a perfect heavenly father who always chastens out of love. And notice then down to verse 10. For they, that's our earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them. But he, our good father, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And so you see, the Father, when we experience consequences, these spiritual consequences due to our sin, the heart of the Father is one that is throbbing in love at that moment. Though it feels, dear child of God, we've been cut off from his love, no, even the consequences we're experiencing are an expression of his love. It's the hounds of heaven, as it were, pursuing us to bring us back. The Father is always aiming at his children's participation in his holiness. The Father's loving heart behind his consequence, the consequences of sin, is this: he loves his people with a jealous, persistent, steadfast love. He will not let David go. And dear believer, caught in sin, he won't let you go. But he is strongly saying, don't remain there. Don't keep on sinning. Don't stay unconfessed about it. Bring your sin to the light, 1 John 1 tells us. And do so knowing the heart of the Father. When you bring your sin to the light, you will not be destroyed. You will be purified. You will be cleansed. You will find there's a fountain filled with blood. You'll discover there's forgiveness. You'll discover that motivating all of this is a fatherly love for his people, one who wants his children to know the severity of sin, who wants his children to experience deeper joy in relationship with him. Here's David wandering off. And do you think he's really happy in the moment? Yes, his life in the Jerusalem times looks good. All is great. But he's telling us through Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, my life is a mess. It's miserable. And the Lord is pursuing him to bring him into brighter days of greater joy. The Lord wants to restore his child. And that path to restoration is not by just moving on, but it's by moving to repentance. And in his grace, God will lead David to repentance. And so what an awesome thing this is, dear child of God. Here is the pain, and here is the purpose of the consequences of sin. Even when we sin in the face of our Father, he's actually there to meet us with more relentless grace. That's the grace we're talking about. That's the God we're talking about. And that's the God that David knows. And as we'll see this afternoon, he'll be restored to. Amen.